Let's start the second session for this morning. And Maria, the comment you mentioned about strengthening, clarifying the code is very important. The challenge we have is a call means people hear from God and respond. The truth is, it's not easy to learn to listen to God. It should be, or hopefully it can be, a key part of our theological education, so that people learn to recognize when it's from God, when they are mistaken, and take risks, but in a honest and wise way. Because if receiving a call from God is not checked, and we don't teach people how to discern how God speaks and how to enter into a dialogue, this call becomes an idol. We will move now to the discussion on how this dialogical education, the challenge of our education is too much a one-way street where the teacher speaks and the students listen. And then when we approach God, it's a one-way street. God speaks through the Bible, that's all, and we respond, but we don't even really interact with God. We need to teach people to interact with God. If indeed He has sent His Spirit speaks and teaches us. But we need to model and accompany the person to learn to develop this heart relationship with God as a normal pattern. And I believe that the question that our sister Maria has mentioned, of course, if we develop this, the people will sense the confirmation of their call through the education. Through this learning, they will learn to be sensitive on how God confirms or corrects, because you can have people who have to clarify a call, sometimes redirect, through the process. My belief is theological education should be the perfect place where God's call is clarified, affirmed, confirmed, and that we respond to this call. So, if I would have a word, I would ask you, my question, Jesus did not do a single thing without the Father showing him. Jesus did not say a single thing without the Father speaking to him and telling him what to say. Do you think you need more guidance than Jesus or less guidance? What do you think? Do you think more guidance?
Maybe.
More and more.
The truth is, if we think we can please God by following a few rules, I'm sorry. Do you think Jay, your wife, would be happy if she gives you a set of 10 rules and you follow them? You think she would be a happy wife?
I'm not going to answer that.
Okay.
Wise. Jay's frozen.
You can see you are a wise leader for the field. You're right to be very cautious on these ones. You cannot learn to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, without two-way communication. Does it make sense? It's so simple that we forget it. Love is always developed in two-way communication. The more frequent the two-way communication, and a communication of quality, not scolding, but encouragement, and doing together things, the more love develops. That's the truth. The thing is, how can we develop a relationship with God which helps to do that? And to answer to the challenges we have for our education, the relationship with God should be the foundation. That's the Old Testament foundation. When Jesus is asked, what's really important? Well, he says, oh, it's easy. You love God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, or all your soul, depending on the translations, and your neighbor as yourself. Love involves two-way communication. I don't go in big spiritual descriptions here. Simple points. We will not develop a healthy relationship with God without communication with God. And the communication once every 10 years for receiving a call to go somewhere will not cut it. If I said to my wife, you just give me one direction every time, 10 years, and I promise I follow it well. Do you think it develops a healthy relationship? The way God guides his people is not to give them all the details of what to do, but teaching us to walk with him. When God calls Abraham, does he tell him, God, I'm God, Abraham, I ask you to go there and there, here is the map, here are all the details, for the next 25 years, go for it. Does he do that? No, he says, leave your family, your people, and go where I will show you. It's extremely frustrating, because God does not give the details. Why? Any idea?
Build the faith.
He wants to go together.
He wants to go together in faith. We have one detail. Yes, yeah.
He wants to see Abraham obeyed.
He wants to see if Abraham obeyed. Obedience, faith, going together. That's key elements. When God says him to go, yes, there is faith. We tend to understand faith as an abstract idea. Okay, it's God, so I go. Faith is relational. Romans chapter 10, I think it's verse 17, faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing comes from the word of Christ, which means your faith is built by hearing God speak to you. Is it complicated or is it simple enough? You learn to hear God and to do what he tells you. That's faith. Faith is not this abstract concept that we know God and we show God he's happy because we do exactly. No, I'm sorry, it's a relationship first. It's not an abstract concept faith. The Jewish faith, the faith of Abraham, is to walk with God. And when God tells him, go this way, he goes this way. But he does not go alone. He goes with God. And that's a key element. Practical reality. And as he goes with God, God reveals himself. The call of Moses. When God calls Moses, Moses asks for a sign. Do you know what is the first sign at the burning bush that God gives to Moses? Who would know? Exodus chapters 3 and 4. What is the first sign God gives to Moses? The sticking snake, it's number 2 or 3, this one.
The first time.
I'm with you.
That he will go with him?
Yeah.
No.
It's not the hand of the leprosy.
It's not the hand of the leprosy. That's a good one, but... To remove his shoes, that's not a sign, but it's the first thing God tells Moses to do, remove your sandals.
When because you're on holy ground.
Because you're on holy ground, that's a good way, good thing. When Moses asks for a sign, God says, oh, I will give you a sign. The sign I give you is that you will come back with the people of Israel to worship me on this mountain. Do you like that kind of science? That's weird. Moses expected perhaps a shining star in the sky. God says to him, the sign is that you will come. Basically, walk with me, do it with me, and he will need to be in communication with God. It's not a one-time dialogue, it will be a continuing dialogue with God through all the process And if he walks with God and does what God tells him step by step, the end product is he will end up on the mountain worshipping with the people of his tribe.
Yes, but what is amazing, he won't be alone there.
And he will not be alone. Yes, Dave.
We have a tendency to mix it up a little bit. We expect God's call, but it's obedience first, and then the call in God's direction.
Obedience first, yes.
Yes, we mix things up.
As we learn God is good, we respond to his call, we take some risks. When I hear people who tell me, how can I be sure that it's really God? How can I be sure that it's really God? It's exactly the question of Moses. And God tells him, you want to be sure? You do what I tell you and you recognize it to its fruits. A good tree brings good fruits, a bad tree brings bad fruits. You have some guidance with the Wesleyan quadrilateral, which says, is it in agreement with the scriptures? What God asks, is it also reasonable? Are other Christians before us who have been led this way, tradition? That's the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Experience, do we experience peace in our heart when we have this encounter with God? That's an important one also. Not to be full of fear and terrified, it's not good to discern well. But even with all that, faith will involve risks. If you want to remove all risks, what you're saying to God is, I'm the master, God, you have to convince me that it's you. So basically we take God and we say, okay, you're my student, God, show me that you're doing a good job guiding me. The issue we have is an issue of control. Here our whole Western approach is turned on its head. God says, you are not in control, I am in control. You cannot master me. If you want to master me, I'm sorry. I'm not going to deal with you. I love you, but I'm your heavenly father. I'm not your heavenly child. And that's a major issue for learning to listen to God. It's a servant approach first, which will transform to become a friend approach. But it's not like Facebook. The relationship with God is not a checkmark, friend with God. I asked a friendship request to God on Facebook. He checked, now I'm friend. You know how stupid we are when we think that's friends? At best, it's check people. Do you have a check people with God approach? Or have you, friendship takes time and takes time together, and friendship develops with time. Abraham became a friend of God. It does not start as friends. You start the relationship with God as a servant. And as you evolve and you learn with God, he sees that you learn to love, you learn not to harm the others, and slowly it becomes a friendship. And then you come to this amazing point where Jesus says, ask whatever you want, and it will be done to you. The foundation of the spiritual life, if you want a very short way, you learn to obey God, and God will obey you. You learn to obey God, and God will obey you. That's the crazy part. We want, in general, the second part. You imagine a big red car, and if you pray long enough, and you imagine with enough details, you will get it. Have you ever heard that kind of approach? Is it a servant or a master approach? A master approach. God is looking for servants, not masters. So in our learning to listen to God, remember, you don't start as a master, you don't even start as a friend. You start as a servant, but let's be honest, God is not interested in puppets. He's interested in lovers, but we need to let him teach us. And as he teaches us, we grow in this relationship with always more the freedom, and we ask God to do things, and he does. In James it says, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful. Who would like this power? I want it. Do you want that? But what is a righteous man? It's a man who walks with God. It's a man who walks in direct interaction with God. A woman who walks with God. How do we reach this point? That's the question. That was the purpose of Moses, of Abraham. That was the story of Jesus also. How he walked with God, with the Father, and demonstrated us the journey. Sometimes we speak of sin, and when we speak more on the articles of faith with the graphic, probably I will push it tomorrow. Today we will emphasize more this, how to develop a dialogical relationship with God, and do some exercises. Sin in Hebrew and Greek means to miss the mark. For those who know Hebrew, it's hatat, in Greek hamartano. It means to miss the mark. When you know that sin means to miss the mark, what is the first logical question you want to ask? What is the mark? Yes, it's not what are the different sins, it's what is the mark? Does it make sense? And then, as logical persons, and understand me, this analytical mind, logical, is a key tool for learning to know God. It's not a good master, but an excellent tool. Don't throw your thinking away because you say, oh, I don't want to be a master, I want to be a servant. Please, your brain is a God-given gift. It's a wonderful tool, not a good master. Use it efficiently. So, logically, if we want to know what means not to miss the mark, we have to find people who have not sinned. Where do we look in the Bible? Who has not sinned? So we can see what is the mark. Jesus. Good. Another one can be, at least for a part of his life, Adam. Adam before sin. When he does not miss the mark, which means when he reaches the mark, could you describe to me the life of Adam? Practical, not big theological term. Practical.
He
walks with God in the garden. What else? He talks with God. Is it simple enough?
Yes.
Back and forth? Okay. What else?
He does what God does.
He does
the work that God does.
What God tells him. He says, take care of the garden, he takes care. He says, name the animals. He names them. And here you see the wonderful part of obedience and God obeying us, because when Adam names the animals, God validates the name, because the names in Hebrew are related to identity. It's not just a sticker on the person, it touches the depth of the identity. A little like what science tries to do with mathematics and reality, but it's imperfect. In some ways, the word impacts the identity, so that when someone has an identity which evolves, like Jacob, Yaakov in Hebrew, the one who sees the hill, when he evolves with God, his name changes. He becomes Israel, which means the man, the one who struggles and fights with God. Very interesting story, which means God is not looking for puppets, he's looking for people who are ready to disagree with him, who are ready to disagree with him, but to stay in relationship. The image we have of God is a God who wants puppets often. We have to do what God says us, and he wants to make us suffer. When we will be baptized, we will have problems. Have you ever had people who think like that? I've heard people like that. God wants us to walk with him, even to struggle with him. So that critical thinking is not a problem with God. We have a big God, he's able to handle that. But he wants us to stay in communication. That's what we find with Israel. With Abraham, not only is he Avraham, the elevated father, but he becomes Avraham, father of the multitude. You have a question, Jonathan? You're good? Okay. So it means this identity has an impact The name has an impact on the very being of the creatures, on us, which means when Adam names the animals, he obeys, he does what God tells him, but he obeys with freedom. God does not tell him which name to choose. So obedience that does not remove creativity. Obedience always has an element of creativity. And in this creativity, God validates the identity of Adam. He obeys to the name Adam God gives to the animal. It's a two-way relationship. That's the crazy part of God, the risks he takes with humanity. So we see two-way communication, obeying God so that God responds to our words. And that's the very purpose of prayer. When you pray, do you say, God, I pray because you ask me to pray, but I don't care if you hear me, I don't care if you obey what I ask? Or would you like God to do what you ask him to do? Who prays without caring about whether God will obey your prayer? Leave the hand. Who would like God to answer? That's a nice word, Christian word. Obey your prayer. Who would like that? I want. Obey sounds harsh or strong. We can say listen. And when we say to a kid, listen, we don't want just the kid to say, okay, Dad, I listen to you and now I do whatever I want. We want the kid to do what we have asked. So with Adam, two-way communication, two-way obedience, but we are the ones starting, obeying God first, and walking in the presence of God. Let's move to Jesus' life. Do we have this walking with the Father? Yeah, the Father is in me, I am the Father. He is living, walking in the presence of God. Do we have this two-way communication? How often? Once every 3 months?
Continuous.
If you walk with God, you can initiate the discussion at any moment in your day. You ask questions and you receive answers. By the way, Jesus even gave us the key. He said, ask and you will receive. He did not say, ask a big car. He said, ask, which means the foundation of dialogue is questions. If you don't ask questions to God, you don't get answers. And I'll be honest with you, I'm discussing with God every day, all the time, as much as I can. And even today, I sense him telling me, I want you to discuss even more often with me. And I remember a morning, I felt the learning to dialogue with God, and it's not a magical method, you can make mistakes. One day, I felt it a little boring, my attempts to dialogue with Jesus after a few weeks of delighted realities. And I said, Jesus, it's a little boring. And I think he even started on that. And he said, you know why? I said, no. He said, it's because you don't ask me tough questions. Ah. Then I began with my big questions. Oh, Jesus, do you know everything? Or does the Father know everything or not? And I began to have fun discussions. Does it mean I have all the solutions for the world's most complex theological questions? Probably not. Did I receive some valuable insights? Yes. As God wants to do that in your lives. So we see with Jesus this dialogue, walking in the presence. Did Jesus obey to the Father?
Yes, every day.
Okay. The Father obeyed to Jesus. Did the Father obey to Jesus? Almost all the time. One time. One time he did not obey to Jesus. When was it?
Take
this cup from me. Sometimes God will tell you, no, this one is a biggie. I cannot change it. Many times he will obey us as we learn to walk with him and obey him, but sometimes he will say, no, sorry, this one, no. And in our journey, I will share with you how we came to learn this listening to God with Sandra. It did not come because I had a bright idea, oh, we don't listen enough to God. It came through struggles and problems. We have been missionaries for 10 years in Africa. I'm more the educated style. You imagine three masters in executive engineering in France, research in artificial vision, 7 years full-time study in Switzerland, being 5 years teaching assistant in church history, teaching Hebrew, advanced Hebrew, as teaching assistant in Old Testament, then moving to the US, 3 years, a master in divinity, then I come to Africa. Do you think I'm a little bit the intellectual type? Not a bit, quite much. And I develop graphic methods that I will show you, which help some with students' interactions. It will be part of the models I will present to you during the week. But at one point, after 6 years of work in Réunion Island, I'm really clever, you know, so I'm very efficient as a missionary. After 6 years of ministry in Réunion Island, we moved from a little church with only 20 people, after our great work, to a church with 6 people. How do you think we feel when we get there? And today the church has doubled. The truth is, without failure, we don't learn anything. Without failure, we don't learn anything. As a matter of fact, the scientists know that very well. And experiments, they know that when you do an experiment, some will succeed, some will fail. Thomas Edison succeeded because he did a lot of experiments. But my friends, he failed very often. If you are afraid of failure, you will never succeed in big things. Failure is a key element of learning. We have to fail graciously. And I will explain to you key elements on how to fail well when you listen to God. So in this big failure, I even become the field strategy coordinator of Central Africa. I have failed with one tiny church in Réunion Island. Problems everywhere. So much problems that at one point I created with Sandra the cave. It was a group for all the depressed people in the church. Isn't it a good idea? We struggled mightily. And in this process, I began to realize, okay, I am failing with one little church. It's true, the graphic method, it works rather well in many places, but our ministry in Réunion Island, complete failure. If I'm in charge of 400 churches, one I can hide. 400. Ouch! Not good. So I realized I'm in trouble. I began to pray, God, what's the problem? What's the deal? Is there, you know how when we have difficulties, how we tend to blame the others? Have you ever done that? And as I'm speaking of education, my hope is, I challenge each of you, not to blame others, but to say, okay, how God can help me to be a better teacher, a better learner? Because if we do that, we will grow much. If we just always blame the others, yeah, there are mistakes outside and we have to deal with them, but we have to learn inside. So I began to ask God, what's the problem? Then I felt God telling me, you don't pray enough. Ouch. Through a sermon, when I speak of listening to God, I'm not saying you go alone and you say, God, speak to me without any meaning. God wants to use the different tools he has put around us. Sometimes it's a creature. Sometimes it can be an animal in the middle of the road. Sometimes you can be our husband, wives, husbands, children. Anything in this world can be used by God to speak to us. The question is, are we ready to tune in? For me, it was a sermon online. And you have to know, I love John Wesley as a theologian. Do you have people who love him as a theologian? John Wesley. Who said yes? I love John Wesley. And for it. And this preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, an English preacher, said, John Wesley spent at least 4 hours a day in prayer 4 hours a day in prayer and did not have much respect for people who don't do at least that. Ouch! My prayer life was about 15 minutes a day. As a good deist, practical deist, I would have never said I'm a deist, but at a practical level, through failures and difficulties in the field, we easily shift to deism, which means we do the stuff, but we don't spend time in prayer, and we find ways to forget about our failures by doing other stuff, not horrible stuff. For me, I was learning to play chess. I would spend 2 hours a day, and that was my escape route to forget about the failures. The ones among you who are through struggles and failures, you have probably developed your escape routes also. It can be a TV series, it can be a game, it can be an occupation. You know it's not really with God, but you know what? It helps me to move away. We give good reasoning, and we are good to give arguments. I'm not telling you we cannot watch TV. I'm not telling you we cannot play games. The question is, what is the motivation? Are we pretending we find rest in a TV series? Shame on us. That's not a good place. The best rest we find with God. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we have to learn how to do that. So, with my 2 hours of playing chess every day, and I trying to learn to play better, I realized God was challenging me, saying, you need to pray more. So I had a good answer. I said, God, you know I'm a busy man. I'm an academic dean of a theological institute. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm developing graphic tools which are used in many places. So, you know I'm busy. If you want me to pray more, wake me up early. Isn't it a good idea? I began to wake up at 4 in the morning every day for more than 1 year. Now it's once in a while, it's not regular, but then it was every night. And the problem was I did not know how to pray for hours. I had no idea. How do you do that? So I had to learn. I felt I'm not supposed to read books. I love to read books. So I read verses of the Bible slowly and learned to develop a prayer life. And through this time, I began to experience strongly the presence of God. I would sense physically almost like a weight on my head. One time I tried to remove, I thought I had a cap on the head, but there was nothing. This weight, with my Hebrew background, I remembered that glory in Hebrew is kavod. Kavod means weight. So kavod in Hebrew is glory, but the most logical translation is weight. So glory and weight are two translations for the same word in Hebrew. And I could sense a specific weight. Yes, you have different types of weight. Some glorious and others. Yes. I'm with you on this one. And the thing is, I began to experience things in prayer. Visions. I had a vision of a pile of weapons in a church. And I felt it's a church in Eastern Congo. By the way, the field I inherited was a field where most of our churches were in a civil war in Eastern Congo. Perhaps the most nasty civil war that the modern times have known. Have you heard of the Rwanda genocide? 1 million people died in a few months. You have heard? Who has heard about this one? Okay. Who has heard of the slaughters in Eastern Congo which have not stopped? Could you lift the hand? Almost nobody has heard. Do you know that more than 6 million people died in this civil war? 6 million people, and that it's not over? Did you know that? In the news we have heard this genocide in Rwanda, but the truth is, it has never stopped this fighting, with one taking revenge on the other, and slaughters have continued in Eastern Congo for now more than 15 years. And that's where we have most of the churches in Central Africa. We have leaders who die of poisoning. We have leaders who die killed in the jungle. The Jesus Film Coordinator died in the jungle. We have not found his body still today. We have the youth leader who was poisoned. We had one DS accusing of another DS of being poisoned. We had money stolen for child sponsorship. Not a fun place. We had a district in Eastern Congo who had been in conflict for perhaps 10 years. We had general superintendents who came. We had regional directors, field strategic coordinators. You know what? The Nazarene Church, all our hierarchical leaders, all that, missionaries, people who tried on. Solutions were not found. I felt the Lord showing me a pile of weapons, so I was thinking, oh, perhaps in one of the churches they will bring weapons and we will have to destroy them. Then I landed in Congo, it was November 2013. The day I landed in Congo, I learned the day or the next day that the biggest armed group in Eastern Congo has just fled away, leaving behind 300 tons of weapons. Do you think 300 tons of weapons is a big pie?
Yes.
I think it's a pretty big pie. So I connected the vision on that. I began to realize in our Christian life, we tend to want to be the heroes. You know, when you do a pastoral training, the dream is always to be the pastor of a big church, shiny. That's the examples which are placed in front of us, comparison, competition again. And what do we dream about? Big successes. When we go to the mission field, do we go for the struggles or do we hope that many will come to Christ? Jonathan, what were you looking for? Did you hope many will be converted? Most probably. Because that's what we hope. And the truth is, in these dreams for me, the hopes are often self-centered. And not God-centered. They are about my success, even at the expense of the others sometimes. I'm thinking if I succeed as a pastor, it's because I do a better job. And so what? If other pastors lose people from their churches, you know what? That happens. We don't even think about that. But it's self-centered. And I began to sense God was telling me, you are not the hero of this story. You are just a supporting character. You know in the movies what is a supporting character? It's the one who has a tiny little role. But for the hero to succeed, the person needs to play well their role. Do you know that we are all supporting characters in the story of God? The question is, are we listening to the script from God so that we play all little part in his big plan? If we do, crazy stuff happens. Crazy stuff happens. So I said, okay, God, I begin to get it. I know I've been, this pride thing has been big in my life. What is my part? And I felt the Lord wanted me to do a night of prayer in Eastern Congo. Night means you pray the whole night, not up to 11 p.m. Okay? It's up to the morning. Just to clarify. And I sense the Lord wanted me to highlight the importance of prayer and the importance of humility. So I did that, just that. We had a night of prayer in Eastern Congo, and for humility, I ended up with my colleague Balibanga, the DS there, washing feet. So we washed the feet of people. For me, it was easy. My supporting character role was over, it was becoming secondary. I did it hopefully well, but I did what I felt God wanted me to do. The key part during the night was God and my colleague Balibanga. He ended up, I said, very simply, I said, Balibanga, I washed the feet of the man on this side, a woman was washing the feet of the woman, and he was going to wash the feet on this group for the men, and a woman was washing the feet of the women. What I did not know is he had three of his enemies in the group. He had one who tried to kill him, one who tried to poison him, or something like that. One who stole money from the district, one who had attacked him in public and criticized him before other pastors. Do you think it was easy for him to wash the feet of these people? No. He had three enemies like that. But he prayed and said, okay, God, I'm willing to try. I hope they will accept, because the challenge is, would they accept that he washes their feet? And they did. So we washed the feet, and that's where the practical elements are important. We did not put one drop of water on the little thing. We washed the feet between the toes and cleaned well. If you do something for God, you do it well. Yes, hundreds of feet. The first is very romantic, you smile, you're right. But if you're not that young, after a few, the towel is wet, you have to empty the bucket, your knees are dirty because the floor was not clean like this one. I was walking like that during the night, moving between the people, and we were tired. But we did it with a smile. And after this night, the people who were the enemies of my colleague, who had been in struggle with him, came to see me. And they said, Stefan, we are supposed to elect the new DS because Balibanga has resigned. He was tired. He had been DS for 14 years, attacked so many times. One time, I'm not sure the one who wanted to kill him was in the group, but one time, an opponent had sent two soldiers during the night to shoot him. Happily, he was delayed in his trip, so the two soldiers did not find him.
A pastor sent two soldiers
to kill the DS, yes.
Oh my.
Yes.
So he really had, like, enemy.
Yes, yes, exactly. Oh, no. The enemy style, yes. But he was late for one day, and when they came in his house, they said, where is Balibanga? He has about 10 children, 10, 12. And the mother said, no, he's not there. They still searched the whole house and everyone on the floor. And when they could not find anyone, they took the oldest son, Peter. And they took him with them to go out because they don't want anyone to shout to make an alarm. So they brought him out and they said to the eldest son, Peter, say to your dad he has to solve his problems with the church, or we will have to come again. Which meant it was a pastor who sent him. And we even know the name of the pastor, so he knew. The next day, when he arrived safely without being killed, he brought the church, the district advisory board. They went to the pastor's house. They knew who it was. They said, we know what we have tried. Don't send it again, send them again, or we will denounce you, we will denounce you to the military or the police. But let's try to solve our issues now. And they solved them, more or less, but they never became friends. When I'm speaking of enemies, I'm speaking of enemies. Not just people who are not happy with you. Another one had stolen money for you of the child sponsorship and accused the DS of being the one. The first one who tried to kill him was not in the night, I don't think, but the other one had stolen money from the child sponsorship or did not report it clearly, we have never known precisely, but said it's Balibanga who is stealing the money. Would you like that? Who is the DS among you? Could you clap the hands? Would you like that Steve or Imre, that you're accused of stealing the money of child sponsorship of 100 children? Would you like that?
No.
Would it make you angry?
Yeah.
And struggle? Yes. It would make me. But he forgave, washed the feet. And these people came back to me after and said, could we ask Balibanga to stay one more year? That's the one who wanted to kick him away for years. They said, could he stay one more year? And we said, I said, well, if you ask, let me ask him. And they said, we want that because we sense peace, love, and the spirit of God at work, and we don't want to lose this anointing that we sense on our meeting. We sense we need 1 year to prepare in prayer for the next election. I like that. So I went to Balibanga. I said, Balibanga, would you be willing? Here are the persons who have asked that you stay one more year as DS to prepare in prayer for the next election of a DS. With tears in the eyes, he said, yes. If these are the ones who have asked me, I cannot say no. From this day, the problems which took years in this district where you have civil war disappeared. The next day, the district assembly people were dancing of joy. I remember the education coordinator, Othniel, who came to me and said, Stéphane, we have never seen a joy like that. We have never seen a joy like that. He could not stop with that. When the people dancing in the air, smiling, and this district began to be at peace. And we have begun to see a revival in this most troubled district of our field. What was the key? My clever head? No. What was the key? Prayer, listening to God, and doing the best we can what we sense God asks us to do. And this district has been transformed. When people came there, I received feedback of people saying, that's amazing. When I come to this district, in the past, it was always quarreling between pastors, one accusing of the other. Now, we see joy, peace, unity, and harmony. Would you like that? Do you think it's a good thing? Do you think it's a thing because it's Congo and it's in Congo that God works, but here it's too difficult for God, you know, Central Europe, he cannot do that. He's a small God, you know, he can do that with savages in the jungle, but clever people, he's a little limited. Do you think that? No. The same solutions are here everywhere. The question is, are we ready to take time to learn to listen to God and to do what he tells us? And for me, when I began to see that, I was so happy. I felt, finally, I see success in my ministry. It's true, I've learned I'm not the boss, I'm just a supporting character, but I see that what I do brings beautiful fruits. What a joy. Then what I learned is we have what we call spiritual warfare. In 2 months, my dear wife Sandra begins to be so discouraged that we cannot continue being missionaries, with negative thoughts crushing her inside. And I was still too intellectual. I tried to deal with it in an intellectual way. Did it work, Sandra? Not. I read books on cognitive behavioral therapy, on all the strategies which deal with the head. It's good tools. But as long as you don't deal also with the heart, it does not work well. At one point, it was a few months, we had to say, help. We are failing, Sandra needs help. We need help as a couple. So in the beginning of this wonderful ministry with prayer, it was amazing for me. We had to go back to the US for 3 months. Then Sandra was doing a little bit better, and I began to speak to God and say, God, in scriptures, you said that your sheep hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you speak to me. Speak to me. I began to look online for resources. I found one or two that I used. And I felt that a dialogue began. The first time it was weird. I found a resource saying, imagine that Jesus is with you. You can imagine you walk alongside the sea. And then you begin to dialogue. So I tried to imagine Jesus, and it did not go through as the video was saying. Instead of Jesus walking with me, I felt he's coming to my seat where I was sitting, and I was a little concerned, not sure what's going on, so I said, in the name of Jesus, if it's not you, I command you to go away. And I felt he did not threaten anywhere, and I felt Jesus came to sit in my seat. No 3D image, no color, but an impression. Then I said, okay, I remembered, dwell in me as I dwell in you, as I dwell in the Father and the Father dwells in me, that we find in the Gospel of John. And I began to say, okay, Jesus, do you love me? and I began to sense words coming back. I could not control. You remember this learning where you don't control? I wrote the words. I felt he began to speak with me, and I began to ask questions and dialogue. Do you remember I'm a scientist? So what does a scientist do? Experiments. So this dialogue with Jesus is not only me and my Jesus. Either it has a positive impact on the reality around, or it's just romantic ideas. I'm not interested in romantic ideas. I'm interested in God. If God speaks to me, he tells me to do stuff which has an impact, a positive impact. A good tree brings good fruits. If you don't have good fruits, your me and my Jesus is just a joke, my friends. Our relationship with God should have an impact. Obedience should be coming. So I began to say, okay, Jesus, you know how my wife is discouraged. Please give me words of encouragement for her. And I began to receive words. And as a scientist, what do?
Experiment.
You experiment, exactly. And it's okay. It's good to do that. It's part of the learning. Even in prayer, you can do it in a coherent way. So I came to Sandra the morning. I said, Sandra, I've prayed to ask Jesus to encourage you. And honestly, be very cautious when we speak of prophecy. It's not about impressing people. It's about learning to love the people who are first the closest to you. And through the results, you will be encouraged either to stop or to correct, and then to go further. Then when I came to you, Sandra, the morning, how did you feel?
Very encouraged.
Yeah. Then one morning, I felt Jesus telling me, Stéphane, say to Sandra that Chantal will come to encourage her. Okay? So I came to my wife, say to Sandra that Chantal will come to encourage her.
Chantal.
The name Chantal. It's a woman's name, yes. So I came to Sandra. Sandra, I have the impression when I teach people on listening to God, what we will do is I encourage you in order not to fall too bad, learn to walk on the carpet. Okay? Don't walk on spiky thorns or stones. In a spiritual way, the carpet to learn to listen to God is humility. If you keep this carpet, when you fall, it's not too painful. If you come to people and say, God told me, that's not from God. In general, there is a huge mix of pride, of desire of control, all that stuff. I encourage people rather to say, Sandra, in my case, I have the impression that God is telling me that to you. Does it make sense? And you always give the freedom to the person either to confirm or to correct. Because you're not trying to control the other, you're trying to learn to better love your neighbor. That's the purpose. So I came to Sandra and I said, Sandra, does it make sense? I have the impression Jesus wants me to tell you he will send Chantal. And may I ask you to tell the part of this story?
We have a few minutes before we go to eat. Carol asked me to keep the time.
Yes.
She asked a Swiss lady, but I really never need to control the time. So. I said, Stéphane, I appreciate that you want to encourage me, and thank you for listening to the Lord, you know, on behalf of me. But I don't know of any Chantal. I don't know a lady called Chantal. But thank you. So Stéphane says, you know, I am learning, and if I'm mistaken, I am really learning. I want the best for you. I said, I know. Thank you, Stéphane. After 3 days, we went to a clinic, a lab. I needed to have my blood taken. I had an iron deficiency. So as my blood is being drawn, or before my blood is being drawn, sorry, you have to go to the head nurse who is filling, you know, papers, taking my name. And so we enter, we sit by the counter, and as she's taking, filling my name, I'm looking at her and I see her name tag. And her name tag says Chantal Maupin, which sounds French to me. And in South Africa, there are quite a few French descendants from the Huguenots. And so I ask her, are you French? And, you know, kind of sexist, if I look at her name, and she says, no, not at all, I'm not French. And so I said, no, it's not her. And, you know, she was distracted, she was talking with her colleague, struggling with the computer, talking to us. So I thought, no, nothing special about this lady. I have my blood drawn, my blood taken, and as I'm walking out with Stefan of the clinic, this lady comes out of her desk, stops me, grabs my shoulder and says to me, she only knows I'm a missionary, so she says to me, do you know that to be a missionary is a blessing? Because if you touch even one or two lives, it's a blessing. I'm like, oh yeah, that's true. I'm listening now. And then she says to me, there is a reason for this season of your life. God knows why you are in this season. And I'm looking at her and I say, madam, you have no idea you have no idea how this is encouraging to me. And then she says to me, she's very embarrassed, you know, she said, I'm so sorry, I don't know why I'm saying this to you, but I felt I needed to say this to you. And so she goes back, sits at her desk, it's very, very, you know, ashamed, kind of like, what did she do? But as you walk out with Stefan, I look at Stefan and I say to him, this is Chantal. God said he would send Chantal, he sent her. And from that time on, I was so encouraged to know that God knows my circumstances. And he knows where he has placed, even if it doesn't make sense to me sometimes. So I'm very, very thankful. I praise his glorious name.
Thank you, Sandra. Will you pray for me?
I guess we have to go.
Thank you.
Jesus, you know that each of us will have our struggles. But during this week, I believe you want to speak love to our hearts, encouragement, because we need that. You know that. We are not machines, we are humans. We need your love. We need the sense that what we do has a purpose, that you love us, that you are with us, whether in our struggles or in our joys. Bless our sisters and our brothers here, so that together we can sense this simple and deep love of yours, flowing in our hearts, releasing us from the prisons of our hearts, shining your love in us, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you bless this meal on our discussions. Thank you, Father.
And Father God, thank you because you are the Father of lights, and you are actually the light. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, because you said that our walls will be called salvation and our gates will be called praise. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, because I'm sorry. I thank you, Lord Jesus, because your name is Yeshua, salvation, and you are our wall, Lord. You are a membrane, actually. You are a dynamic wall, an organic wall. We are not meant to be towers and isolated and strong. The truth is we are a little tense and we are very vulnerable. And we thank you, Lord, that through those little tents, Lord, that you can shine into this world. But we also pray, Lord, that you shine into us. Lord, we want to acknowledge that without you, Lord, we collapse. Our tents need not only to be stretched, but they need this central pole. And you are this pole, Father God, the strong pillar in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that together we can gather around you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our walls, our wall. And Lord, in you and through you, we go in and out, like you said, not only Isaiah 60, but also in John 10, Lord, that you will find pastures. We'll find pastures in you, Lord Jesus. We'll go in and out. And you are the way and the truth and the life. And we thank you. May we be led, Lord, with thanksgiving in the good times and in the difficult times, Lord, where our praise and thanksgiving is truly an offering that costs us, Lord. But we thank you because you love us dearly. You are the Father of light. And we do pray, Lord, that in your light we can see the light of your face, of your love. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will feed us not only from the gracious and generous people, Lord, we're invited to, but that you will feed us, Lord Jesus, Father God, and you, Holy Spirit, from your own hand, Lord, with love. Lord, that we would be filled by your love. Please feed us, Lord, with the good food of heaven, with your own presence, Lord Jesus. And we speak, Lord, peace and grace upon each of our brothers and sisters here, upon our little ones, on our older ones, our young ones. Lord, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you for your presence. Please continue to guide us and to lead us, not only now, but a bit later, and later, and a bit later as well, and tonight, and tomorrow morning. Thank you, Lord, because you have prepared a table for us, and we praise your name. May we go in peace, and may we stay in peace. And we say this, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.